I want to read Romans chapter 12 and talk once again, speak once again, mainly about verse 1. Very important text. Well, let's hear from the entire chapter, Paul's epistle to the Romans. This being the inspired word of God, we are encouraged to hear it. Let us now hear it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and not and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless these words to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, what blessed advice there is here in Romans chapter 12 that thou did give to the apostle to give to the church in Rome and to us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to pay attention to that which matters most of all to us, and that is the Word of God, especially in this place. May it be so, Lord. May our attention be drawn to you this evening hour. In his name we ask it and pray. Amen. Well, I have mentioned this before to you, that there is a marriage in the scripture, a wedding that has been performed for, really since the beginning, but certainly is emphasized here again, and that is the marriage between doctrine and life. In the previous chapters, 1 through 11, Paul outlined doctrine quite a bit. He talked about justification, the doctrine of justification. What a beautiful doctrine and truth that is, justifying grace. He talked about definitive and progressive sanctification, how definitive part is of sanctification is that we are no longer dominated by sin anymore. We do not belong to the kingdom of sin, but to the kingdom of God. And so sin does no longer have dominion over us. That's definitive sanctification. That's once, period. But then there is the progressive kind and how we grow in the grace and knowledge. He spoke of election in Romans chapter 9, for example, and the elect new Israel in further chapters as well. And now he comes to chapter 12, and here he brings out sort of in conclusion, therefore, he starts off in the verse 1 here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now he's emphasizing that this doctrine that you have enjoyed in these previous chapters is to be lived out. We are to exemplify, be examples of those doctrines that have entered into our souls and have taught us well. There is to be a flowing out, if you will, of doctrine. It's to become practical now, and he gives all this practical advice in what follows throughout this entire chapter and beyond. And so it is good for us to pay attention to it and actually really to bring out the emphasis in perhaps a pithy way of saying it that others have put. We are saved, according to the Apostle Paul in previous chapters, now finally coming to this, we are saved to serve. And that's the emphasis that comes out in the very first verse, that he's beseeching by the mercies of God to present your body living sacrifices, you know, in service to God. And so we are saved to serve, as others have said. And in so doing, we are showing forth the wonderful grace of God that has made us who we are, that has saved us, that calls us together as Christians to love God first and to love each other. The way that the apostle sums it all up in his own words, he says at the end of this verse that we ought to become living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He calls this service reasonable. Why? Because it is unacceptable. It is unreasonable. It is illogical not to serve the Lord and each other. To say that I am saved and go about my business as usual according to the dictates of this world, the teachings of this world, to be a worldly Christian, if I may use that term, is unacceptable, is unreasonable. It is not your call. It is certainly not your honor. And so he's calling it a reasonable service to act out the doctrine that you have been taught. You have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are with you. Act it. Act like it. By serving God and serving one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. And also your neighbor as well, to bring that person into the service of God through the doctrines that you teach. And so we're all called to be active in the church. And I think that here at Calvary Church, there are a lot of people doing different things. They are active. The old saying, I've mentioned this before, that 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work is not true here. However, we can all improve, right? We can all serve God better. Worship, for example. Prayer. Study. We can all do better in these areas, right? We who are here would say, yes, we can do better. Those who are not can certainly say, and should say, we can do better. We can serve the Lord, our God, better. And one another. And, of course, Paul is generalizing, then he gets specific later on about all these things we should be doing, actually putting off certain things, putting on other things. The old put off and put on is outlined here in this place, among other places. But it is important for us to realize that our motive for doing this is what? Well, again, we want to be careful not to fall into the trap of doing something for God or for others to get some sort of credit, right? And we're always in danger of sliding that way, right? I think most of us are prone towards Pharisaism, towards meritorious living and works, to gaining credit, pat on the back, a compliment, something for what it is we do right, what it is we do well, the good that we do. And the motive, if we read prior to chapter 12, we find out that we do these things out of gratitude. Because by grace we're saved. We're justified by God's grace. He's taught clearly that we're not saved by good works. That we're not chosen by God because we're special. He's special. And His choice of us is special. And it's made us special. But we're not special above anybody else. And so our motive can't be merit. It can't be just a mere sense of duty. Or He commanded and I'm doing it, and whether I like it or not kind of attitude. No. But we serve God, and we serve one another, and we do everything that we say, the words we say, and we do the things we do with the sweet motive of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And that brings the most happiness and joy into our souls. Rather than doing things to get credit, because let me tell you, most of the time you won't get it anyway. And if you do get it from one person, you'll get criticism from another. And so if you're looking to gratify your desires by what you get from others, credit or criticism, you're going to be up and down a lot. And you're going to be sad. It's going to take away the joy of living. It is true that we should feel sad when we sin. Someone might come along and point that out, that, look, Pastor, you should have been doing this, and you didn't do that. And I think that that was wrong of you. And that would bring sadness. If it was a correct criticism, it'd bring sadness because of my sin, because of my flaw, because of my fault, because of whatever. But joy comes in when the Lord says, look, you are full of flaws, and you're full of faults, and you're full of sins. And so is that person that came to you. The two of you come before me, humble yourselves before your God, pull up one another, strengthen one another, and move on. You're both forgiven. The person that comes to me to point out my sin is a sinner. In my pride, I want to point out his sin back at him. But we are not called to pride, are we? But we have to remember, when we go to someone who has a fault, correct them in a spirit of thanksgiving and humility, because you're a sinner too. And remember, you're a greater sinner than that person you're confronting in most cases, because your sin is intimate to you. His sin or her sin is not. You know about it. You pointed it up and pointed it out, and you may have said that's a terrible thing to do, but your sin is cherished within your own heart. It's nestled close to you. And that makes you, all of us, chief sinners. So we're called to serve our Lord in devotion, in gratitude, in thanksgiving, in praise, in worship, in a word, in prayer and worship. And I don't understand why more people do not hear that very clearly. That they prefer many things beside worship. They're Christians, and they worship, and they pray, but certainly not enough. Certainly could do it more and better. Why don't they? Well, I guess you have to turn to yourself. Why don't I? Why don't I do better? This attitude of gratitude is what the apostle is getting at when he tells us all through the Holy Spirit that we are to follow Christ. Now, he doesn't point up right here that Christ was an example to us, but in other places, we are clearly taught that Jesus Christ came to serve rather than be served, that he came to give his life a ransom for many, that we are to follow his example and do likewise, that is to serve one another, not to be a ransom necessary, but to serve others with our lives. And how the apostle emphasizes that in this particular epistle, in this chapter, he says, "For I say through the grace," in verse 3, "through the grace given to me to everyone, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." That's what Christ did he not? He dealt with everyone according to what God gave him, the measure of grace that he had, which was immeasurable, and he turned it all on for the sake of others. And we are encouraged to do likewise. To turn it on, the gifts and the talents and the abilities, he goes through some of them here, that we have according to what God has given to us. Remember that the gifts and the talents that you have are not your own, they come from God. They were given to you by God to use for His glory and for the service of others, for the salvation and the sanctification of others. That's why you're here on this planet. It's not for yourself. It's for others. It's for God's glory and for others. And that's how your joy comes. And that's how your happiness comes. And that's how your stability comes. It doesn't come from looking in the mirror and saying, "What a wonderful man or woman I am. See me. I'm marvelous." That's a setup for sadness. We all tend towards that by nature. Perhaps that's why we're so on and off. Do you love God? I think you do. That's why you worship Him. That's why you're here. That's why you read this word. That's why you're listening to this. And that's why you're certainly willing to accept that I am to present my body, which is my life. Present your body. That means present yourself. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say how you should serve with your gifts and talents that I've given you, according to the measure I've given you, in the church of Jesus Christ. First, in the church of Jesus Christ. That's how you use the gifts and talents for the sake of His kingdom. There's a second thing that comes out about this attitude that we have, the spiritual attitude of gratitude, as it's been called, and that is that we are, by the grace given to us, to be humble. Right? Verse 3, I read before, that we, by the grace that's given to every one of us, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We are to think about God, we are to think about others, we are to think about serving God and others. We are to cultivate that attitude of gratitude with humility. Be sober-minded. Be humble. Use your gifts. Use your talents to further the abilities of others to bring glory to Christ. Rather than to put down people, edify them and bring them up. Rather than being proud, submit yourself and your ways to God. In fact, that's how we know that the doctrines that have been taught, like justification, sanctification, election, according to the grace of God, and so on, are working, are truly being received by us. Because it's making us not more proud, but more humble. It's making us more loving, not more hateful or belligerent. It's making us more peaceful, and not troubled and anxious. See, this is how we know that the doctrines, the pure doctrines of the Scriptures, and the actions are coming together, are blending. It produces humility. For we don't deserve anything. We know that. The doctrine teaches us that. Well, if the doctrine teaches you that you are nothing apart from Christ, that you can do nothing apart from Christ, that there is no merit you can achieve, no goodness you can achieve, no status you can achieve before God without the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who has given it to you freely, then what's that going to make you? Proud? Is that going to make you lord it over other people? Insist upon your way or the highway? No. It's going to make you gracious and humble and sweet and charming. More and more. Obviously, we all struggle with this because we're not all sweet and charming and humble and peaceful and joyful and calm and collected. We're not. Why not? Well, because we're not practicing the pure doctrines of the Bible in a pure way, in a whole way. And so we become anxious and unraveled about many things. My, oh my. How can I complain about anything when I'm a king and a priest of God? When I have everlasting life already in me. It's already there. I know it's there. My mind is the mind of Christ. I've been given the mind of Christ. I understand the scriptures better than probably 90% of the people on the planet. Maybe 80. How could I complain about anything? Gripe. Be mad and angry. Except righteously indignant, maybe. Humility is an outgrowth of this attitude of gratitude. Another outgrowth is, and what comes of that? Well, many things come of this gratitude that we are to show, this reasonable service that we are to have. There are many things, but I'm just going to point out two, which Paul points out here in this epistle in chapter 12. And the first thing is unity, right? A manifestation of this gratitude, this reasonable service, this humility, comes unity, right? For in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we bring many, but we be many are one body in Christ, and every one members one to another." So we have differences, absolutely have differences, many differences, but we're all one in Christ. And so what the blending, if you will, of doctrine and of life, of reasonable service, of gratefulness and thanksgiving, of humility, comes unity. When people are humble and submitting one to another and serving God in worship, prayer, and praise, and serving one another and even their nasty neighbor, they are unified in the church. It brings unity. Because we recognize that all the differences amongst us and all the gifts and talents that we have come from God. And we are to use them for the benefit of Christ and His church, not for ourselves. And it just brings a unity into the church. What's the other thing? What's the other side of this? Disharmony. Disunity. Do you see anybody in the church? Have you ever observed anybody in the church that's out of harmony? That's aggravated with things? Nasty? Complains? How's that humility? Humility? Gratitude? bring unity, not disunity. Bring harmony, not disharmony. No matter what the differences may be. You know, I want to be able to... I wish I could sing like someone I know. I would sing as loud as I possibly could in the congregation. You would hear my voice singing every single hymn as loudly as possible because it'd be on tune. I know I can't do that, so I don't do it. But I wish I could. In fact, I should be jealous of someone that is able to do that, right? No. I should thank God for the gift that has been given to this person or persons or people in the church and encourage them. And that's why I don't disagree with choirs completely. I think if you had enough people that were able to sing well, that they should be up front and they should be leading the entire congregation singing heartily unto the Lord with music. For those who have gifts of music, to blend them together and to just bring up the worship service for everyone else. And I think it's part of jealousy to not want that, to not desire that. I know it would be on my part. We have to examine ourselves. Am I humble? And if I'm humble, then I am bringing unity to the church. The other thing that Paul points up here, he talks about bringing a unity in the church, in the body of Christ, a harmony through this. But then he also goes on, if the unity flourishes in the church, there'll be expressions of love, right? He goes on to talk about that further. When differing gifts, you use them according to the way God has purposed you to use them. And then he gets into, in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. You are poor, you hate evil, but you cleave to that which is good. You be kind and affectionate one towards another. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly love, in honoring, preferring one another. And then he goes on to say, not to be slothful or lazy, but fervent in spirit. Rejoice in hope. Be patient. You know, you see that unity that comes from the charm of humility, which comes from an attitude of gratitude, which is your reasonable service. You see how it all flows, one thing after the other after the other. It expresses itself ultimately in love for one another. Love for God, yes, and love for one another. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's given. You love yourself. You cherish yourself. You care for yourself. Love the other person like that. And if you're busy doing that, you forget yourself. To some extent. You never forget yourself completely, but you forget yourself. You lay down your life. You become a sacrifice for others. Whatever it is, I will give you the shirt off my back, brother, sister. That's my attitude towards everyone, especially those who are difficult. The problem is with me that I will attempt to do, I will step out of myself and I will go the extra mile and I will give, as a figure of speech, of course, the shirt off my back to so-and-so. But she does not, or he does not reciprocate. And then I get angry. God is not encouraging us to do that. Okay, you tried it once, you tried it twice, the third time, that's it. I've had it with him. That's not the attitude. We're to forgive 70 times 7, right? As long as it takes. I admit, I have yet to be able to do that successfully with everyone. There are some people, and I'll just come out and say it, are very obnoxious. Very obnoxious and very unreasonable. And they just will not meet you halfway. What do? Paul says right here, you keep on going. You keep on preferring the other rather than yourself. You keep on showing love. You keep on rejoicing in the hope. You keep on serving the Lord and serving that person and setting that example that you are. You to love one another without qualification. If he loves me back. No. I'm not qualified here. If he shows me some effort. How am I going to do that, Lord? Okay, look, how am I going to do that? Because I know I can't, I don't do it. I don't always do it. I don't always succeed. How do I do it? He tells you back in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I need to expose myself to what? Not to the world, right? Let's face it. I expose myself to the world. That's a given. The world's all around me. The world is closing in on me. And I respond. And I accept a lot of things from the world. Well, how are you going to be transformed? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do I do that? I go to the scriptures. I come to worship. I preach the gospel. I teach. I subject myself to the teaching of the word from others. I pray. I purpose to learn the ways of God more and practice the ways of God. And I can't do that if I absence myself from the scriptures, from the worship, from prayer, from the sacraments. You get it? That's how it works. That's how you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, by going, bringing your mind to the scriptures. Not to the world. The world is going to direct you elsewhere, to the broad way. Not to the narrow way, but to the broad way. It's going to confuse you at best. You got to bring your mind to God and be transformed by the renewing of it. You know, like refresh yourself at the fountain. Drink the water of life. That's how you do it. And we have to keep on doing that because, let's face it, it's difficult. But it's profitable, so profitable. Oh my, is it so profitable. How my life has so improved from the days, I call it my other life, a lifetime ago. You know, not all of you had that experience, and that's fine, better for you. You've been a Christian since, well, forever. I remember when I became a Christian, and I remember the life before. And the renewing of my mind through the Holy Scriptures has just, it's just brought me so far. I got to keep on going till I have a breath within me. But you know something? I must admit, I need your help. Is that a problem? I need your help. You need my help. I need your help. We need each other. That's what Paul is teaching us here. We need to serve one another. Help one another. Love one another. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we've heard it. We know this. This is not news to us. We've heard it before. We need to be reminded. We need to do better. We need to repent. We need to love you and to love each other more. That's the message. Serve you and serve one another. Help you, not help you necessarily, but have you help us to help others and to help ourselves in doing that. Oh, grant us the joy of our salvation in living the doctrine, to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And Lord, yes, to pray, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.